Turn with me, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 14, and verses 1 and 2. John's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. And there we read the words of the Lord Jesus, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you." Few passages in God's Word are as well known as this one. Indeed, along with the 23rd Psalm, what other passages from God's Word are so well known even to the unconverted world? For they are heard so often at funerals. And these words tell us so clearly what the devil and the world around us would insist are fanciful notions and fanciful nonsense. But we know whom we have believed. And we know that this, his word, is true. Indeed, we have his assurance, "If it were not so, I would have told you." The words of the precious Lord Jesus speak to us of an eternity beyond our time. A total change from what we know now. A state of security and stability we know as heaven. So different from the restless drive of the unrest within us and around us. In my Father's house are many mansions. Many rooms, many dwelling places. In my Father's house is a permanent place from which eviction is totally impossible, and where no notice to quit can ever be served. And, says Christ at this point, he is going back to the Father to prepare a place for his own, that where he is, there they may be also. A place we may enjoy. Things which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath there entered into the heart of man, the many things that God hath prepared for those that love him. Just a short time, some 3 years, before this, the Lord had gathered his own, the 12 disciples, around him. Prior to his call, they had been doing the things that men do in order to live and survive, to support themselves and their families, and have enough left over, hopefully, to leave to the children, to have enough left over, hopefully, to enjoy themselves. They were living their lives as best they could, indeed as good as their neighbor at the very least. And they were living according to their understanding of Jewish religious law. They were looking for, they were waiting for, the coming of a Messiah, one who would establish within their land a kingdom of righteousness and peace. They already knew something about God. They already knew something about God's purposes for man, and they did believe in God. But the gulf that separated them from God had not yet been bridged. Seeking to win salvation for themselves, they could not avoid that self-righteousness which makes men essentially irreligious within their heart, no matter what their words or their lives may be telling outwardly. And for each, their personal crisis came when they met a prophet from Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? What a place to come from with such a reputation. And yet they recognized in this one man from Nazareth, one who spoke for God. And they responded to his call to follow them, to follow him. And that was indeed a new beginning. For each of them, when they were challenged by the Lord Jesus Christ, and it brought about a change deep within their hearts and within their lives, these men would never be the same again. Their self-confidence was shattered. That is one of the first things that happens when a man or a woman, a young person, an old person, is confronted by Jesus Christ and who accept his command to follow him, to discover more of what he will say to them concerning themselves, concerning God, concerning heaven, concerning hell. Before Christ, in his presence, following him, they are aware of a new seriousness, and they are aware of the power of sin that they recognize is part of human fallen nature. Peter, face to face with this Christ, cried out, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And now the disciples, humble in his presence, they want nothing more than to sit at his feet and learn from him things that only he can teach, things that only he can open out. The one who has come from the presence of God, the one who is God, a very God, who else can tell of the things that he can speak of? They learn to believe in God as the Father whose will it was that they should enter into his kingdom, whose will it was that they should receive his kingdom, not as a right of race and not as something that they had worked for, something that they merited, that they deserved, but as a gift freely given to be accepted gladly and willingly and as freely as a little one accepts the gift given by a loved one to him or her. Jesus called these dear, ordinary, but sinful men to trust God and to trust himself. To trust God, who alone can give grace, such grace. God who planned not some external kingdom, but the kingdom of grace in the hearts and in the lives of his own. And so, for the present maladies, the present ugliness that we find in one another, that we find in each other, that we find in men and women all over, for the utter helplessness of a man and a woman's will to do right consistently, for the ongoing anxiety of mind, for the weakness of purpose, for the sinfulness of the life, and for the need, for the fearfulness of their heart. Jesus' word is, "Fear not, only believe. Have faith in God. Be not faithless, but believing. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. It was because no one can know the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son willeth to reveal him. It was because of this that Jesus said, believe in God. Oh yes, do that, but believe also in me. Every word they heard from the Lord Jesus, every answer he gave them to their searching questions, every rebuke from their for their hardness of heart and their dullness of mind, every mighty work they saw the Lord Jesus Christ do, it all added together. And coming together, it gave them so much more strength to their faith in God, the Father. And it gave so much strength to their faith in Jesus Christ, the Son. And then came the day when it suddenly seemed that all their training in the school of faith was over. And they were convinced that they were not ready for the next step. They didn't believe that there could be a next step. They didn't believe that things could be changed. There came the time when they're learning what it is to truly believe in God, their Father, and in Christ Jesus sent by him, the Father. This selfsame Jesus, their Master, whom they had followed, giving up so much to follow him. He began to speak of leaving them. He began to speak of going where they could not yet follow. He spoke of returning to his Father. He spoke of suffering many things from the hands of wicked men. He spoke of being put to death in the worst possible way, the shameful criminal death of the accursed tree, when his body afterward would be cast out on the rubbish heap for the dogs, perhaps to be burned. And they reeled, and they staggered in their faith. The faith that he had taught them, the trust that he had helped them find and mature. How could he leave them like orphans, abandoned? Had he no care of them? Had he no love of them? Had he no thought of them? That he could return to heaven was one thing, yes. But that he would return to heaven through this death and such a death. Why, Elijah, a man of like passions such as we are, a man who deserved sin's wages, death, did not die, and certainly did not die such a death as lay before Christ, crucifixion, hanging on a tree, to be cursed of God. Elijah had his own share of sin, and he went direct to heaven. Could not the Father take his Son direct if he must needs return? Yet Jesus persisted in treading this self-chosen way that must lead to this death of shame and suffering and sorrow, brutality and ugliness. How could they go on believing in the Father when Christ would be no longer with them to guide them? How could they trust the Father any longer when he would do this to his best beloved son, the only begotten son of his love? How could they trust God the Father? Here in the upper room, where they had remembered the Passover salvation from Egypt, when God Almighty redeemed, provided, and drew his people to safety. This was surely the cruelest of blows. And now they hear him say, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Go on believing in God. Go on believing in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you." These words are so familiar to us. It would be pretty impossible to count up how many times we have heard these words, how many times they have been read to us, how many times we have read them ourselves, how many times we have seen them, how many times they have been brought to memory. These words are familiar to us, but they were not familiar to the staggering and the doubting and the fearful disciples. They were hearing these words for the very first time, already baffled and afraid by events. And now these final words, the finality of these words. Was God helpless? Was history meaningless? The only reality seemed that evil and death was in control after all. And the bitter irony of Jesus' words bids them go on believing. Go on believing in God. Go on believing in me. But the hand of death was called around them that night. How could they reach through its blackness? How could they reach through the impassable and get to God's home where Jesus said he was going to prepare a place for them? Yet soon, the mystery of faith turned to the conviction of faith. The little while of sorrow and birth pangs would give way to a new understanding, a new joy unspeakable, a new assurance, when the Holy Spirit made clear at Pentecost these baffling words of Christ. His earthly and his heavenly ministries are but one. What he said of his death in the upper room must be understood in the light of the whole of his work of salvation and redemption that, sent by the Father, he came to fulfill. It was as though, if we may say so, and I trust reverently, it was as though our Lord had been saying something along these lines: "My Father and my God has no desire to be surrounded by angels only. He made man in his own image, that man might be there in glory with him. But by our sin in Adam, the image of God was broken and marred and shattered in man. And heaven was lost to us. But the Father sent me down from heaven to remake the image of God in man, and so to bring many sons to glory, that all called of my Father will be with him." The Lord Jesus Christ had to walk this very narrow path. Oh, how often the disciples tried to turn the Lord Jesus Christ from that path. It is a way that must needs lead to death. And indeed it will lead even through death. Oh, before you can know the Father in all the wonder of His glory and fullness of His love, in all the wonder of His being and the fullness of Almighty God, before you can know repentance and the wonder of sins forgiven, Christ and Christ alone must offer Himself the acceptable sacrifice. Oh, until His blood is shed and sprinkled upon your heart and upon the mercy seat, your guilt will remain forever a barrier dividing, shutting you out. But when the sacrifice has been offered and the price of sin has been paid, then, says Jesus, I will come again. Risen from the dead, and meet with you, and reassure you that these things are so. And even when I have gone to the Father, I will send another guiding comforter, the Holy Spirit. And He will never leave you. And He will never forsake you. And He will lead you into all truth and bring you to understand that I must needs suffer and enter into glory. And when Christ suffered, the pain and the anguish of death in its fullest, sin causing the pain and the anguish, sin that brought His Father's hand heavy upon Him, then He opens the kingdom of heaven to all who will believe on Him. And the disciples came to understand that. And the disciples came in their preaching to desire to know no one save Jesus only. And in their preaching to preach no one save Jesus only. And in their preaching to preach of Christ crucified, risen, and coming again. Oh, they had known and recognized Him as a prophet, as the Christ, as the only begotten Son of God. But now they knew Him as Lord, even over death and sin and Satan. And they knew Him as the shepherding Savior of the sheep and of the lambs. They looked to Him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, to whom all will submit. And they knew a new confidence that helped them turn and face Satan and all that Satan and the world can throw at them. Oh, is that not the confidence that I am lacking? Is that not the confidence that the people of God are lacking today? That Christ is the Christ, the God-man, Redeemer of His Word. And that these things are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Have we not repented? Have we not believed in Him? Have we no assurance that He is our Savior? Are we not sons of God? And his sons, then heirs, joint heirs of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Ours is a life of sonship. It is a pilgrimage through tribulation, through temptation. It is a pilgrimage to the heavenly goal that awaits every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hearts have no need of being troubled. Waters upon waters may roar and be troubled. Mountains may shake, nations may rage, and kingdoms move. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob. Oh, don't you love God's name here? The God of Jacob, not Abraham, not strong and mighty Abraham who believed, but the doubting usurper, the cheating Jacob. The God who restores even Jacob. Don't you love God for the way he makes himself known? God Almighty, creator of all things, God of holier eyes than to behold iniquity. Ah, but he whispers peace to the soul when he reveals himself, the God of Jacob. Maybe you doubt that the God of Abraham could ever be your God. But the God of Jacob. Oh, the lovely gentleness of God, knowing our frailty, how he reveals himself from majesty in such a merciful way, the God of Jacob. Go on believing in this God, our Lord Jesus Christ says to us. Let not your heart be troubled. Go on believing in him. Go on believing in me. I go to prepare a place for you. This gift of faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is the most precious possession that you and I have. Without faith, we cannot please God. It is essential. Nothing can be put in the place of our conversion, our new birth, our salvation, our new life in Christ Jesus. There is such within us, there is such without us, that seeks to wreck our faith. This secular, humanistic, evolutionary world around us would tear our faith to shreds. There is much within us that would weaken within the church this faith, this watered-down theology of the life and work of Jesus Christ. But this is Jesus. This is Jesus who spoke. This is Jesus who died. This is Jesus, yes, who has risen again. This is Jesus who has gone to prepare a place for us. And we believe it. And we know it. He is preparing a place for us. And he will come and receive us to himself, that where he is even now, we may be also. Oh, our faith does weaken. Our faith does falter. Sometimes we appear to lose it altogether, and discover with horror that it's fixed in ourselves again to save us. At other times it's a kind of will-o'-the-wisp thing, here today and gone tomorrow. But when we feed our faith upon Jesus Christ, when we feed on Him in His Word, when we cling to what He says with His words of teaching, loving, assurance, promise, comfort, warning, rebuke, then with the Spirit interceding, then with the Spirit witnessing to our spirit, that we are indeed the children of God, then humbly, brokenly, sincerely, we can say with certainty, the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave Himself for me. That's how I'm living. By faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave Himself for me and who is preparing a place for me in heaven, that where He is, there I may be also. We can be certain of this essential truth. This is the only begotten Son of God who came down from heaven to reveal to us the things that are in heaven. This selfsame Son of God who loved His own so much that He could never be content to have laid upon Him the iniquity of us all, and then withdraw His interest in us, and His love for us. Now that He had finished His work, now that He had gone back to the Father. No, it was for the joy that He had in His Father's will, to save to the uttermost all that come to God the Father through Him. It was for the joy of having those for whom He died to be with Him that He returned to heaven by way of the cross and the empty tomb, that those He loved and loved to the end would be with him. Christ in the midst, and His people, having washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, surrounding Him. When he led His disciples out to Bethany, when He raised His hands in blessing over them, something that they had known and seen Him do many times, it was now that His hands were pierced by the nails, and He blessed them with those pierced hands, and He returned to heaven wearing the glorious scars of His finished work on Calvary's tree. And in heaven, He intercedes for those who draw near in full assurance of faith and grace to the throne of mercy and worship. And in heaven, He waits for the day that He, the Son, does not know when it will be. And He waits for the Father to say, Son, now. Now is that day in time when you must go and bring them to us. Bring them to us. And history will come to a close. His enemies will be brought to judgment. And he will bring his own to the place he is preparing for them now. Then Christ who died for us is the Christ who lives for us, is the Christ who will come and take us to be with him where he is. And this Jesus, and only this Jesus, is our eternal hope of glory. God be praised.